Let me just give you a few ideas which I think will explain a little more about this particular study and how it's been developed. Take your Bible and look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 starts out with the parable of the sower. And there are a couple of ideas that I'd like us to just draw out of this discussion, particularly from Christ's explanation in verse 18 and 19. He says, "Hear therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and catches what was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." Then look down at verse 23. "He that received the seed into the good ground is he that heard the word and understood it and also brought forth fruit, some 100 and some 60 and some 30-fold. Now I think there's a little principle here about the understanding of Scripture. First of all, it says that the person heard. And then, of course, if a person hears but doesn't understand, he loses it. So the next thing that's important to happen to a person is not simply to hear, but also to understand what the Word is saying. And then the third thing that's brought out in verse 23 is that he brought forth fruit. Not only heard it, but he also understood it, and then he applied it, or he produced something with it. And instead of writing down the matter of bear fruit, I think I'd like to use the word apply. To hear, to understand, and to apply. Now these principles of our response to the Scripture are important for us as well as for the non-Christian. We need to hear the Word of God, we need to understand it, and then we need to do something about it to incorporate it into our lives and have it produce a change. It's on these three principles that this particular Bible study that we have is based. If you were to look at the study sheet that you have been working on, you'll find that it mentions asks the two questions, what does it say, what does it mean, and how does it apply to me? And that's the same process. First of all, we're concerned about what does the Bible say? And that's why when we looked at John chapter 1 and you figured out what you thought would be the first paragraph, our first question is, what does it say? You know, just what does it say about the Word? Well, it says that the Word was with God, says the Word was God, said the Word created everything. So we just make some observations about what does it say. But then, you know, that's not enough. You have to ask the question, yeah, well, what does this mean? And that's what understanding is all about. What does it mean? And so we develop some questions for our group that seek to draw out the meaning of this passage. And you remember yesterday in the discussion why I asked the question, what are some characteristics of the word here? Well, then we stopped and we thought, now, how do you use a word? What does a word mean in the English language? And so we kind of dug around, tried to figure out what is the meaning of this passage. We could also go into light. So what are the functions of light? How does that, you know, help us in our understanding about this passage? And so we developed some questions to draw out the meaning, to help us understand it. And then the third thing, and usually in an evangelistic study, I don't really try to get down to application until maybe at the end. And of course, for a non-Christian, there's essentially only one application that he can have, and that is to trust Christ for salvation. Anything less than that is really sort of a temporary application. But if you get a group of non-Christians studying the Word, you know, they may not really be ready to take that step of faith after one discussion, and so you try to find some intermediate ways in which they can sum up or apply the things that they've discovered. And one question that I've used on John 1 is just at the end of the chapter to ask people, how has this discussion affected your concept of who Jesus is? And so that gives them a chance to come out with some new application or new thoughts on just what is the meaning of this passage for me and how does it apply? Well, Jesus is my creator. At least that's what John claims about him. And so their concept of Jesus can be increased. But that's kind of the third question. How does it apply? Now, I just wanted to give you that little bit of background because if our recording people don't mind there, we're not going to be doing this much today. This study is based on these three questions. And when you sit down to study the first chapter of John's Gospel and to jot down your personal study on a sheet of paper, why, you'll notice that it follows that same procedure. What does it say? What does it mean? And then on the back side, at the bottom, how does it apply? And that is the essentials. Those are the essentials of any Bible study method. You know, you could go to seminary, and they might tell you, well, now there are four principles of Bible study. They are observation, interpretation, correlation, and application. And you think, wow, you know, they didn't tell me about this. And when I, but you'll stop thinking about that and you realize that's the same thing. Observation is simply, what does it say? Interpretation, correlation. In other words, what does it mean by itself? What does it mean in relationship to others? That's simply this principle right here. And application, how does it apply to me? So, you know, any principles of Bible study you'll find really stem back to these three things. And so as you dig into John chapter 1, why you'll find that if you can follow these same steps, it will give you a better grasp on doing the study yourself. Now, how far did you get in your study time yesterday? Did you get, you know, one paragraph, two paragraphs, no paragraphs? Somebody give me, you know, some feedback here. See, we don't have the microphone on. Nobody will. Did you, couple of paragraphs? Did anybody finish the chapter? To just the personal study. Some of you felt like you were able to finish the chapter. Okay. Look in your books that we have here to page 9. And if you were really discerning, you probably figured out you could just look into the book and copy out the stuff and be done in no time flat. But this booklet just goes through the same process. First of all, it breaks it down into 5 paragraphs. You'll see at the top of page 9, verses 1 to 4, the Word, verses 5 to 13, the Light, verses 14 to 18, the Man, Jesus Christ, 19 to 36, John's Testimony, and 37 to 51, 5 men who met Christ. Then it makes some observations about what does it say? Well, what does it say about the Word? It's always existed with God. It is a person, created everything. And we went through this yesterday. Now, over page 10, you'll see some things written down there about what does that mean when we talk about the Word. And the guy who made up the study, who happened to be myself, came up with these particular ideas on what the chapter means or what the discussion on the Word means. Then it moves to another paragraph, the Light. It makes some observations on the left and then some interpretation on the right. What does it mean? Now, you know, these aren't necessarily the best answers or the most profound observations or the greatest interpretations of the chapter, but just happened to be some things that I had come up with when I went through it. And it moves on through the rest of the chapter. Now, the next step is to take your study and to turn it into questions. And remember we talked about the package principle last night? You've come up with your study, you know, and you've completed it, and you're kind of excited about the things you've dug out of it. And so you want to know, how can I take my personal study and how can I wrap it up in such a way that when I toss it out there in front of that group and, you know, kind of pull the ribbon on it, that they'll find, ooh, some of the same things that I found. And this is very important because, you see, if you haven't done a good study, then the things that they find won't necessarily be the things you found. And you'll find yourself kind of scrambling, a little bit frightened about what they might find, you know, in the chapter, and you don't know about it. So it's really important to go through this process, personal study, and then developing the questions. Now, on page, book here is sort of falling apart. Look on page 12. It talks about developing questions. Your next step is to develop good questions that will capsulize the truths that you've discovered in your personal study. Then down in at the bottom of the page, there's an illustration. The first thing is to write a question which will help people discover the same observations you made. So I came up with a question: what does John say about the Word in the first four verses? Now, having thrown that question out, why, there are several answers that people could give, and it's a good discussion question. By the way, if you ask a question which can be answered by yes or no, it's not a good discussion question. If it has only one right answer, then it doesn't promote discussion either. And so that's something you want to be careful, is to try and develop a question which people can contribute to from several standpoints and not just have, you know, one right answer that comes out with a dull thud, you know, and they think, well, he's just trying to guide the study into his way of thinking. All right, once I have thrown out the question about the Word, what does it say about the Word in the first few verses? You know, pretty soon we get this big pile of, you know, ideas and thoughts and, you know, some of it relevant, some of it irrelevant. And so I wonder, where am I going to go next? We've got to dig a little more into the surface. So on the right-hand side there, that illustration on page 12, there are some questions to draw out the meaning. And these questions came out of the things that I felt were the meaning of that chapter. For example, I said this: considering verse 14, what do you think the Word refers to? Now that kind of asked them, you know, a question which begins to point more toward what the meaning of that is. Or here's another question: in communication, what is the function of a word? And then I've written a little note there, pencil illustration. And that was just to remind me to say, what do you think of when I say pencil? You remember I used that question? And so when I write that down on the right-hand side there, that just reminds me, oh yeah, pencil. So I asked the question, what do you think of when I say pencil? And then I say, what do you think of when I say God? And these are just little notes to help me remember some of the things I want to draw out during the discussion. And they all relate to some of the things I wrote down under what does it mean on my personal study. So this sheet called your discussion questions is simply your packaging of the things that you discovered in your own personal study. And then I went down to go to the next to the next paragraph, which is illustrated on page 13, we came to this topic of light. And again, I came up with a question which would help, you know, them discover what does it say about light. So I wrote down, another important word is light. What can you discover about the light? Or you might say in verses 5 to 8, what is said about light? So they dig in and see what, oh yeah, well it says thus and so, and they make some contributions. And then you think, now how can I help them understand the meaning of that? And so on the right-hand side there of the illustration, come up with some questions which will help draw out the meaning of the word light. What do you think the light refers to? What is the function of light? What are the implications of this analogy? How does one enter God's family according to verses 12 and 13? Now these are just some questions that I've prepared beforehand to help draw out the meaning of that section on the light. Okay, these questions that I make up, I record on this sheet called Discussion Questions. When I finish that, I tuck this in my Bible, I leave my personal study at home, and I go off to my discussion. And I'm confident that I've got some questions which will help me, in the middle of that situation, to unlock the same truths that I've discovered when I studied that chapter myself. Now, I don't know if I'm getting through or whether you're all mystified or horrified or what, but this is a quick run-through of the contents of chapter 1 in here and of the whole principle of this study. Now, what are some questions that are crossing your minds? Is it all clear as mud? Is it so easily understood that you wonder why I'm going over it so many times? Or give me some feedback.
How far do you want us to go? Just the two chapters we already done.
You mean two paragraphs? I'd like you to go as far as you can during this next hour on your own. And I would suggest that if you can work through, say, the first 18 verses and prepare questions on those, why, that'll give you enough material, you know, for your discussion later in the day. If you do finish, you know, your personal study, the first 18 verses, and you think, man, this is easy, I want to dig in farther, why, go into the next section or try and finish the whole chapter. But you've got an hour now, and I'd like you to go, and if you need to do some more personal study of that first chapter, then work on that for a while, and then try and turn around and develop that into questions. Now, if you if you need some help, why, there's, you know, complete material in this first chapter in here. In fact, at the end of the first chapter, why, it just gives you a whole sample personal study and a sample personal questions. In fact, I've cut this thing out of my book, see, since I happen to be the one that put together the first study, well, I feel like I have the liberty to use that one. if you try to use mine, it'll probably go a little awkward. You know, you may need to kind of develop your own questions. But this will give you some helpful guidance on how to proceed. Yes?
Yeah, would you let someone group know that you have this sheet, the list of questions in the Bible? Would you let them see that?
That's an excellent question. I've taken them at times. I also have the questions written out in the margin of my Bible in on the Gospel of John, so that I wanted to, you know, have it both available. So I've got kind of a wide margin Bible here that's falling apart, and I've got the questions written out in the margin. So I really don't need to take this, but I've never had anybody question me using a list of questions. Never had anybody question that or think, you know, whose guide are you following? Who printed that? So I think it's quite permissible to use that. It'd be better to take it along, try and keep your head a little clearer, than to go there and blank out and get lost in the middle of the discussion. Frankly, later on, I think I've just written down the questions in the margin of my Bible. I think that's the primary method I've used. But this was a help for me to get started. Yes?
Is this something you can work with yourself, this whole thing with the questions and so forth?
Well, it's sort of a combination of several different people's work. Some of it reflects a study that Jim Peterson did in Brazil. He's a navigator representative down in Brazil. And he used the Gospel of John and developed a lot of questions. And some of this material I got from reading over his questions. The discovery, understanding, and application I picked up from somebody else. And so when I put the guide together, I just kind of brought all these things into one, plus some my own personal experience. So yeah, it's all totally taken from other sources and plagiarized royally. Okay, do you know what to do during this next hour? You're going to want to come back with a list of questions written down that you can use to lead a discussion during the later this morning. We'll throw you to the wolves.
How are you going to look at it?
Well, we'll divide up into a bunch of groups, take the chairs, and put little circles around the room here. And then I'll just, start one person off in each group, and we'll go for maybe 10 minutes, and we'll switch it to someone else. Find out who in your group has a last name that, is the earliest letter in the alphabet. Whoever's last name is has the earliest letter in the alphabet. Have you figured that out? Okay. Let me have your attention a moment. Well, I'd like that person who has been selected as the leader because of their name. Why? I'd like you to just lead in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to use this time profitably. And then go ahead and start off leading a discussion in the Gospel of John there, chapter 1. I think we can skip, because of time, some of those introductory preliminaries about, explaining why you're studying John and so forth, and just go ahead and move right into it. After a while, I'll get up here and say, okay, let's switch leaders. And then we'll move to the person whose name is the last one in the alphabet. Well, not a lot of people did.
The leader kind of feels like thinking about it, though, bring it back to the
Okay. We've got a little question here that's come up. What about the balance of, letting it go and then bringing it back to the topic itself? Any contributions on that?
I think what you said last night, and also in the guidebook, that when you lay those ground rules that you won't get off the track, that would take care of any embarrassment or hard feelings for the most part. And you just say, well, we agreed that, so we'll talk about that later.
Uh-huh.
That was excellent.
Okay. Same thing?
Yeah, I think kind of what our group did along that line is we kind of stayed on the stuff we were studying, but we got into some things that really didn't pertain to that scripture, questions that weren't answered in that scripture at all. And so to find the answer, we would have really had to gone elsewhere. And so we would have said, well, let's find out what this scripture said. I think it would have helped a lot.
Okay. Any other thoughts on that?
Just what you said before, that if you know the material real well, you can draw them back in a natural way without having to say, hey, let's stop. Let's go back into it. I mean, you don't have to make it so
uh-huh.
It's a break you can do.
How many of you found that your own personal study could have been more, could have been greater? I mean, you boy. There's nothing like trying to share it or lead a discussion on it, to get you motivated to go back and really know it better. Any other observations on this point? Yes.
I sense that in ours we still had problems like getting things to gel and make sense so that you kind of follow through and get the logical order of things.
How many find the order of, the questions in this method still a little confusing? These discovery questions and then the understanding questions. Do you find that simple or is that confusing at this point? Yes.
If they stay with the question, but I found they kind of drifted over to my other question. And kind of got
Here's an interesting point. When you start out with a a discovery question. Maybe you've gotten down to, maybe you're on the section that seems to discuss light. So you throw out your nice little discovery question, you know, about, well, what did you discover about light in these verses? And somebody says, well, you know, rah, 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 what about this? And you think, well, that's not really the appropriate answer. He brings up some issue. You'll often find that most of your understanding questions, questions that need to be, answered in order to clarify the meaning, will be raised by people in the group. So instead of trying to stick with your initial discovery question, go ahead and use theirs as kind of the launching pad to go ahead and develop some understanding. In other words, I find that if I write out several questions that I want to use to help people understand that passage and find out what it means, usually some of them will be brought up by members of the group. And I just go with it at the time they bring it up, rather than to try to maintain enough control that say, oops, no, I'm not ready for that one yet, you know. But just go ahead and follow on, up on their question. And then if you need to come back and dig out some more just general observations, then you can try to pull them back or use some more of your understanding questions.
What yes? About, you know, we were all trying to really be good non-Christians here, but what about in a group, you know, when you just pick it, it seems like I think I would have been a lot more quiet and, you know, not feeling really stupid, not knowing, you know, and knowing you've already read it, you know, the leader. I don't know that I would have talked, you know, as much. Do you have a problem there?
Yes, I think that's an excellent observation that you people are probably better non-Christians than the non-Christians are. a lot of times you do have this problem of people being quiet and not really understanding what to even ask. Any thoughts on that? Yes, Debbie?
It's okay to, like, you know, I was taking a class with teachers at Christians, and they would never want to hide under the desk or something. Could you just take a lot of people and say, well, what do you think of this? Or, what, or, you know, another person, will you read this passage? Or does that put them on the spot or on the defensive too much?
No, I think that's an appropriate thing to do. Go ahead and ask a specific person, you know, a specific question. If they're all kind of being silent, why... you know, you've got to get the thing moving, and so you just go ahead and you ask someone to, you know, say, well, listen, you know, Mary, what, how do you feel about this? You know, do you, you know, what has your background, you know, led you to think about this topic of Jesus being God and so forth? But you've got to go ahead and try and draw some specific people out. Do you have any thoughts on that, sweetheart? Suzanne is my expert Bible study leader. In fact, in a few minutes, I'm going to ask her to just come up and share from some of her experiences on leading an evangelistic study in John. She's had some really interesting opportunities to do this and seen some gals come to Christ. So I'm going to have her share in a few minutes. Any other thoughts on what to do when the people are just really being quiet in the group?
I think what she was saying was singling out someone to bring up that question, but I found out also that a lot of times they just won't respond, just silent. They go on quickly, not embarrass that person. They go on to another person and say, what do you think about them?
Yes.
One thing I found is that if someone asks a question and directs it toward me about something in the context, if it's not a very specific point, you know, that I feel I should clarify, but something we can discuss, it's good sometimes to turn it back to the group and say, well, what do some of you think in answer to this question? And let them answer it so I'm not sitting there preaching.
Another thought on this is that in the first 18 verses of John, you know, we've all just admitted that it's a really difficult passage to understand. It's not immediately clear, you know, what it is all does all mean. But if you will allow yourself just some time to touch on those basic questions or those passages, and then you find that people just can't think of anything to say, then go ahead and pick up the next section. I mean, you've got 50-some verses, I think, there in the first chapter, and a lot more material that is perhaps a little faster moving. It's a little easier to relate to, you know, when John starts talking about Jesus. So, you know, you can go ahead and move through the chapter, and that sometimes is a way to get you into another section which brings up a few more responses. A very technical discussion like John 1, 1-18, why people just, a lot of times, if they're not familiar with it, they don't know what to think.
That might be the... Maybe there might be a little bit of tension amongst the group. And, you know, everyone's on edge or a little uneasy to talk. I'd probably want to sort of do something to break the tension. Maybe to joke around a bit or turn around. Or even to have a cup of coffee or something like that.
That's a good idea. If you know, if you can, I don't know, have a big bag of popcorn or something in the room, you know, if there is tension, why it breaks the tension, you know, to be able to reach out and grab some popcorn or a Coke or something and chew on that a bit. So that's a good suggestion.
I think that, say you read through John 1 and everybody looks puzzled, I think that's a good place to have some cross-references in reserve. Maybe you don't use them. But if nobody's talking, and you say, well, hey, John, Jude, or Mary, would you turn to Romans chapter 3 and read these two verses? And then how does that fit in with what it says in verse 12? That's a good place to get somebody else in discussion and maybe throw some light on what it says.
Excellent. Yes.
Sometimes, too, when a question is asked in the group, the leader doesn't give them a chance to answer it because they're so nervous that nobody's going to answer it that they go on from there. So if you just give them time.
Okay.
Even if it seems uneasy, give them time.
Yeah, that's a very important point. You throw out a question, and if it's a tough topic and it's new to people, why, they're just going to have to take a few minutes to sink in, you know, let that sink in. And so there's that blank spot, and you know, you're kind of nervously about ready to, you know, launch through the ceiling or something, and you think, I got to say something, you know, so you just go, start preaching because of just the panic of waiting for them to catch on to what's happening. And you just have to sometimes relax and wait a bit, restate the question, and give them some time to think about it. Now, there was a hand over here. I've heard a number of people that suggest doing that, spending 2 weeks on the first chapter. I personally don't, because I just like the momentum. You know, if they miss, you know, 9/10 of what's in John 1, 1-18, why, I know it'll come up in John 5 and 6 and 8 and so forth. So I personally prefer to plow ahead and just kind of skim the surface. But I know a lot of people who feel differently about that, and they often spend two weeks on the first chapter.
Another thing that now that you said that at times where I think we noticed in our that if we start going verse by verse, we run into all sorts of paths. And I noticed that you and your pattern, you would choose several thoughts and key in on them rather than following the whole thing through.
Uh-huh.
And of course, that gives you the freedom to, you know, hit on certain things. And there is room for discussion, but then you've got also the freedom to move right on through the chapter without getting bogged down on a billion and one little things.
Uh-huh. Great. Sweetheart, why don't you come up and just share a little bit of some of your experiences in these evangelistic studies.
Hi. I just want to tell you about these John studies that I've had. It works, and I'm really excited about it. I'd like to share two different ones that I had. And there's this one. It was with a girl, a working girl, and she wasn't a college student. She was 7 years older than I. I thought, how can I lead a study with a girl 7 years older than I am? You know, I'm just not that experienced. And so she came to my apartment each week, and she wasn't saved. She was really searching, though. And she came the first week, and we studied first chapter, and she didn't seem that responsive. She had a lot of personal problems the second week, and I was really excited for the third week. I thought, oh, she'll get saved, because chapter 3 is salvation to me, and I thought I was really excited for the third chapter, and I prayed like crazy. Well, she didn't get saved on the third chapter, nor the fourth, nor the fifth, nor the sixth, nor the seventh. And I thought, great, this girl, there's no hope. But I really, you know, the power of the word, that's what does it. So on the eighth chapter, I went to her apartment, and we went out to eat dinner. And I really stress this, that you establish a friendship. It's just not a Bible study student that you have, but that you really get to know the people in your study, develop a friendship, and that they can call you a friend, not just a Bible study leader. So I was out eating dinner with her, and we had a nice dinner at a nice restaurant in California. So I went back to her apartment, and we started study. I started opening prayer. She said, I'd like to share with you something. I said, great. She said, I just want to tell you that I accepted Jesus Christ this week. I tried to remain poised and calm. I said, you did? You're kidding. And she's was very calm. To her, it wasn't a big emotional experience. She had studied the Word of God. She had realized that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and she wanted Him into her life. And I thought, praise God, it wasn't a big emotional experience, but it was based on fact, and that she knew who Jesus Christ was. And that just really impressed me, that that she took the time and that the Word did it and not me. It wasn't my big wisdom. I don't have gifts in leading Bible study. I get very nervous. Don't have the gift of teaching or any of that. But the Holy Spirit's the one that does it. And I just encourage you to try it. There's another study that was really exciting on campus with college girls. Went to this dorm and I only knew one girl. So I went to her and she was saved. And so I asked her if she'd like to invite some of her girlfriends on her wing for an evangelistic study. Let's get some non-Christians in here. And she said, all right, you know, she was kind of nervous. So I went with her into these rooms and we invited these girls. And there's these two girls. I walked into the room and I knew they were not saved immediately. Posters and beer bottles and whiskey bottles all over. And it was just a typical sight in a college dorm. So we asked them, and this one girl had sunglasses on. She was racked out on the bed. So we asked them, and they thought, okay, big deal. So I told her that it would be for an hour next week. It would only go for 4 weeks, and that's important. So you give them a time schedule so they don't feel pressured. So, and we invited some more girls. And then you pray like crazy during the week that they show up. So I did. I said, I pray, God, that these girls would come. And so the night comes, and you get your study all ready, and you go, and these two girls came. They looked very bored. They sat in the corner. We sat on the floor in one of the rooms. And I asked them questions. They responded. It was kind of a lively study, but I thought, they'll never come back next week. They think this is for the birds. Next week, they came. I was so shocked. And so we had a good study, and they asked, you know, questions, but still, you know, that I could care less about Jesus Christ. I'm just here because I have nothing else. But see, the Word of God was at work in their hearts. And this one girl, after the second study, she would take me aside and ask me, is it wrong to smoke pot? And she would tell me in the study that she had a relationship with God, but she didn't need one with Jesus Christ, that she was fine. She knew God existed, and she had a relationship with Him. So I said, well, ask God. You do have a relationship with Him, don't you? Ask Him if it's wrong. Okay, I will. And then she would ask me the next week, is this wrong or is this right? And so I would say, well, how about God? Have you asked Him? But she was under such conviction. On the third chapter, I thought, oh, she's going to be saved. This is salvation chapter. And but on the third chapter, she was very hostile because she was under such conviction. She could hardly stand it. She would throw out these negative comments, and she would be silent and she wouldn't talk. So after study, I really challenged her because she had heard about Jesus Christ, and she was responsible then to make a decision. Either she was going to accept him or she wasn't. And so then she said, oh, she wasn't ready. She had to think about it. So I said, okay, as soon as you get ready, you call me. You tell me. 1:30 that morning, the phone rang. And I answer it. I'm sound asleep. And I said, hello. She goes, hello, this is Jane. Jane? She goes, yeah, I haven't been to sleep all night. I can't stand it. I just accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know, and I thought, wow, the Word of God again. That the Word worked in her heart. And the exciting thing is that Jane and this other girl I told you about are still walking with Jesus. And Jane last year had her own John study on campus. And a girl accepted Christ. And so she's turned on, thrilled, leading Bible studies, witnessing. Her life was a mess. One mess. And I've seen God change it. And that's the thrill of it all. To see God work in girls' lives and guys' lives and change it for Jesus Christ. Make completely new people out of them. So this John study is one method of evangelizing. And I'm really sold on it.
Thanks, sweetheart.
Can we ask a question?
Sure.
I was wondering how you, like you said, the first day was just with one girl. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that seems, for this study, it seems unnatural to have just one person and only, one other person's comments on what the scripture means. Was it, unnatural?
No. In this situation, it wasn't. She was very eager and she asked questions. So in that situation, it was not unnatural.
And you didn't
it was perfect for her because she had deep problems. And she'd been in another study, she'd been the center of it, and she wouldn't have been ministered to as much.
Mm-hmm.
But it's more ideal to have four or five.
Mm-hmm.
And in the second study, it started with four or five. And the word grew. By the fourth study, we had 14 in that word.
When you say we, you meant just the you and the other person?
Yes, the other girl.
And they're all non-Christian.
Well, sort of half and half.
And how does that work out?
As far as half and half?
Yeah. Works out great. The Christians are really sensitive.
That's right. You kind of have to take them aside if they're dominating. Say this is a non-Christian study, but if you want to study, great. But our main purpose is to share the gospel, and you can join in and pray. If they want to stay, fine. Under those conditions.
Any other questions for Suzanne? Okay, well, I think, what did I see hand? Over here, yes.
I think you might have read this once before, but and I'd like to ask Suzanne, what did you use, like, as your only two girls to invite into this study? Like, how did you, I just told I'm having an investigative study in the person of Jesus Christ, and you have to come. I say there's no homework, just come and sit and wrap, just a discussion. If you make it very formal, they're going to be very much afraid and they don't want to come. It's just a wrap session and you have a word there. And be flexible, don't have to follow the rules all the time. You can bend each time.
On Monday, too, I've seen, non-Christians don't really have Bibles. So what do you see? And I say, well, I have a Bible. Do you just gather a bunch of Bibles and bring them?
I have a set of New American Standard New Testaments that I purchased a half a dozen just for this purpose. And when I start off a study, I'll just grab three or four of them and take them with me. And I encourage a person, if he has one, way back in some corner of his closet that he got on his 12th birthday, to dig it out. Because, I want him to relate to that Bible that somewhere was, came into his life, that is the Word of God. And just to kind of put some value on the scriptures that he already owns. Sometimes they'll, may pull out the King James edition, and you might want to encourage him to substitute. But, yeah, I have a few that I just bring along. Well, I think it's time to wrap up, and I think I would just like to repeat this thought that we're involved in sowing, watering, waiting, and reaping. And you can trust the Word of God that it will have an effect. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It has power. God says, my word will not return to me void, but will accomplish that which I please, and it'll prosper in the thing to which I've sent it. So your faith and confidence can be in the power of God's word. It doesn't have to be in your preparation, in your ability to lead, in your charisma, your dynamics as a, you know, as a leader or anything like that, but just have faith in the word of God. And your role is simply to get the Word of God out there and sown in the heart. And then watch and see what kind of an effect it will have. Mark 4, 26 and 27 is a beautiful set of verses on this thought. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who plants seed in the ground. And he sleeps and rises night and day, and that seed springs and grows up. He doesn't know how. First the blade, and then the ear, and then the full corn on the ear. And that's the process of evangelism. You go out, you sow the word, and you don't panic. You just wait, you go to sleep, you know, and you can sleep your 8 hours, and you don't have to worry, or you don't have to go over and wring the person around the neck and try and squeeze it out of him. But you just let the word of God lie in the ground and have its natural effect. And believe me, it does have that power in it. So this concludes our discussion of evangelism and my participation in your conference. And I really thank you for your attention. I know it's been a jam-packed 30 hours so far. And I really appreciate the way you have been so eager to learn. Thank you very much.